Matthew chapter 9 is our reading for this week. Grab your Bible and head over there for this session of the Tech Talk podcast. Actually, you could probably just go back and listen to what we said about Matthew 8, and that would cover Matthew 9 too, because really, if you listen to the podcast for Matthew 8, you know, we emphasized how basically in chapter 8, we just have a whole series of miracles, and 9 is pretty much the same thing, 5 more miracles that I think connect us back to the authority of Jesus.
Right. Yeah, and this is just really kind of a continuation of that, you know, what's going on between the, you know, Sermon on the Mount and then what's coming in chapter 10, you know, when Jesus talks about, you know, sending out his 12 apostles and what's going on in that next kind of long section of his teaching. So, yeah, we're just kind of more this is the initial demonstration publicly of who Jesus is in terms of acts, not just words.
The first one is interesting, though,
okay,
and raises controversy,
yeah,
and criticism,
yeah,
and raises the authority issue again. That word
very
is
much
used
so
again in verse number 6.
Right.
So, talk a little bit about why this one is special and what sets it apart.
Well, you know, it kind of, you know, ultimately shows, and when you stop and think about, you know, when we pull the chapter, it kind of sits almost in the middle of what's going on around here, and so kind of a miracle in the middle. That kind of shows that this wasn't just, you know, purely compassionate acts that Jesus is doing as he's healing people's sicknesses, because he doesn't heal everybody's sicknesses. You know, there's a certain amount of, certainly in some cases, some compassion, some sympathy, no doubt about that. But he didn't come to solve all the world's problems right now and forever. The issue is sin. And so, and, you know, and Jesus knows why these guys have brought this paralytic to Jesus, they brought them to him. It's you know, they want him to be healed of his paralysis.
Correct.
And yet Jesus heals him, avoiding what's really going to kill him in the end, going to destroy him, not just now, but forever, which is the sin and the death that comes with it.
And by the way, to just work your contrast a little bit more, it was the thing that he came to deal with, though he was healing physical illnesses.
Yeah.
That wasn't really his purpose. You correctly stated he could snap his fingers and heal everyone's physical illness immediately.
Right, right.
The miracles were targeted, and I think in part to communicate the more important truth that Jesus didn't really come to deal with physical illness, but with spiritual illness. He came
right
to deal with sin.
Well, and everybody who gets a healing from Jesus is dead today still.
Still going to die.
I mean, physically dead.
Right.
You know, nobody who he healed, from blind people to lame people to the bleeding woman, to, they're all dead.
Right.
That's, you know, because those are just distractions from the real issue, and that's what Jesus gets to in this first miracle in chapter 9. And of course, to your, you know, what was controversial about it? Well, it's one thing to, you know, give somebody, you know, sight or let them hear again. It's another thing to just pronounce forgiveness of sins on two levels. Number one, prove it. Prove that's actually been done. How do you know that's actually, you know, I can say that to you right now, David, and how do you know that's actually happened, right? And then the other thing is just to your point, authority. Who alone has the right to say this except God? And of course, you know, Matthew, and the Spirit revealing this through Matthew, are kind of thinking, that's the point, exactly. You know, it is an identity moment for him.
Right.
But so his critics rightly put their finger on the issue, because if he's not God, he doesn't have the authority to do this. If he is God, he does have the authority to do this.
Right. Well, so you have that playing out, you know, verse 3 beginning where he is called out and accused of blasphemy.
Right.
And then his reply to that, verse 5, which is it easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk?
Yeah, which is the lesser miracle, really.
Right. And so what he says in verse 6, I think this is kind of the linchpin in the whole thing, but so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And he
right
said to the paralytic, get up, pick up your bed, and
right
go home. And so, what's really beautiful about this story is it pairs well the connection between the miracle and the message that Jesus is trying to communicate. He said, "I want you to know that I can do this," and the miracle demonstrates
right
that my claims are true. And by the way, in verse 8, but when the crowd saw this, they were awestruck and glorified God, who had given such authority to men. So we're still playing
right
on that authority idea that really we've been playing on since the beginning of the gospel.
Right.
So the other thing that kind of jumps out at this chapter besides the miracles is you do sense the growing criticism, right?
Yeah.
Which is interesting.
Right.
Because you would think that the working of the miracles would tend to silence the critics. And yet, that isn't what happens at all. All through chapter 9, we continue to see his enemies becoming critical of him. So here, he blasphemed for saying he can forgive sins. He's criticized in 11. Why is your teacher eating with tax collectors and sinners? Again, in verse 14, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? When he goes to heal the daughter who has died, they laugh at right. him there. Then in verse 34, I guess probably the
worst. Well, I got blasphemy earlier, but yeah, well, this is still pretty dark here.
It's the silliest one, too. Yeah. He casts out demons only by right. the ruler of the demons, right. which I kind of matter is one of these criticisms of we don't have anything to say, and this is just kind of the first thing that came to us.
Right.
Later sounded kind of silly. But when you pay attention to how they keep being slotted into the record,
right?
I think what it shows is just growing hostility toward him.
Well, yeah, and I think from a couple different directions, you know, the stuff like with the tax collectors and sinners, you know, people don't want the kind of kingdom Jesus is creating if these people are in. So it's, you know, so there's some hostility towards the kinds of people that God wants to accept. And then the other thing is just going back to the authority issue. If Jesus has authority, then that threatens other people's authority. And so, you know, there's a little bit of that as well, I think, ultimately.
Or an affront to their imagined authority.
Well, yeah. I mean, you know, whether they realize it or not, they don't have the authority that they claim to have. But nonetheless, you know, and so it's a little bit of a turf war as well as, you know, from one direction. On the other direction, it's, you know, if this is what the, you know, I want a self-righteous kingdom. I want a kingdom of people who look like me, think like me, like what I like, act like I like. I don't want those people in a kingdom.
You know, that's an idea that comes up again and again when we talk about the Gospels together, this idea of who's going to be in and who's going to be out. And I don't think we read the Gospels the way these events would have struck the audience at that time. For example, in the last chapter 8, we talked about leprosy, if I remember correctly,
right?
And how those people were just repulsive. I got to keep those. We, I think, have a more sympathetic view
right.
of the leper, especially since we don't have to worry about
right.
catching a terminal,
yeah.
horrible illness.
Medical science today makes us feel a little bit less concerned about that.
Yeah, and then you've got the woman here with the hemorrhage, who, again, there's that whole uncleanness dimension
right.
of that, which would cause people to want to keep her at arm's distance, and then blind men. And so there's just a whole collection of people there that the religious establishment of that day
yeah.
would have viewed as outsiders,
right.
not people we would anticipate being in the kingdom of God. And yet Jesus keeps winding up in their company, including a Gentile back in chapter 8. So,
yeah, no, that's exactly right.
So he's assaulting their view of the kingdom.
Right. And what's funny about that is, to that end, then, the way this whole section wraps up at the end of chapter 9, you know, then Jesus actually—
I love this segment.
Oh, it is, you know, kind of a summary, and I think it's meant to be a summary of this section before we go to chapter 10 and the next round of teaching, where he sends out the apostles. You know, and it's when he saw the crowds, he does have compassion because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And so he said to the disciple, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And again, that's the thing. The compassion was not just about their physical problems. The compassion was for their spiritual desolation. And so that, you know, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of harvest, send out laborers into his harvest, which ironically is then what chapter 10 takes us into. There's going to
right.
be
work
a
in the harvest.
Sending out of laborers to harvest souls. But it's, you know, it's the thing. It's in proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, as he heals every disease and affliction. It's a type of people he's gathering and the kind of authority it represents.
You know, it has always impressed me that little segment at the end, particularly verse 36, where it says, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them. And one of the reasons that really registers with me is I think the kind of people described in chapter 9, well, in chapter 8 as well, were the kind of people that would not have been seen, wouldn't have wanted to be seen.
Right.
And not only does he see them, but he has compassion on them. And so, to me, there is a lesson for us, you know, a carryaway from this text for us, that we have to see people, and I don't think we do that. And we have to see people who don't fit into our bubble, who are not like us.
Right.
You know, I used to say all the time, go share the gospel with your friends and neighbors. But the truth is, that is such a, that's so selling short what the instruction is. You know, I'm going to share the gospel with a bunch of people who look like me and are at my station in life if I'm sharing the gospel with my friends and neighbors. I think Jesus wants to share the gospel with everybody. And the beginning spot of that is to be able to see the people around us who need that. And so maybe that's a good admonition as we wrap up chapter 9 to think about that segment at the end and how it continues to speak to us today. Make it a point to notice the people around you, people you may not know at all, just encounter, who may need the Lord and maybe have not had my eyes set on them. That's something to ponder as we work through this chapter this week.